As always, we want to thank Carl. We can't see him, but on the Zoom, he brought the cross forward for us in our worship service. We continue our series. We've been doing a series on the parables, and I want to continue our series on the parables today. There's a radical nature to the parables as you read them, and you wonder, what is so radical about the parables? Because we tend to see them as just simple stories that illustrate various aspects of truth. And preachers often use the stories in the parables to support our points and to see this powerful picture that we're trying to paint to help move the sermon along. All of this is really true, but there is a danger and a tendency to use the parables, even to domesticate the parables and thus rob them of the power that they really have for us. And I believe such is the case with the parable before us today in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. It's a common parable of the workers in the vineyard, planting and maintaining the harvest sitting in the vineyard. In the first century Israel was really a strenuous work and required hard physical labor and sometimes even in the heat of the summer. Often additional laborers were required to get the work done. And the owner of this particular vineyard went to the marketplace at the first hour of the morning to find people who were willing to do a day's work. Work has been said to significantly impact or contribute to one's self-esteem by providing a sense of accomplishment. Work provides a sense of purpose. Work provides a sense of personal value. Work can boost your confidence and reaffirm a person's ability to really contribute meaningfully to society. And in this case, the wage of one denarius that was offered by the landowner is really a generous equivalent to the wage of a Roman soldier's day pay. So it supported these workers financially. It not only gave them a sense of self-esteem, but the wage supported them financially and also positively impact their self-worth. The workers in the first group were more than happy to work for this generous wage. So all is well at this point in the story. The landowner gets the workers they need, and the workers get the compensation that they desire. It's a fair deal. It's what Stephen Covey would call a win-win. But as the day progressed and more workers were hired, the specific wage was not mentioned. But the landowner promised what? To pay whatever was right. Apparently, the workers were sufficiently confident in the landowner's character that they trusted and took the landowner's word. The more workers were hired after them, even later in the day, in the sixth and the ninth and the 11th hour. In biblical times, particularly in the context of the New Testament, the hours of the day were often measured using a system that divides daylight periods into 12 hours starting at sunrise. And this system is reflected in various passages in the Bible. For example, if you read the story of the death of Jesus Christ, the hour is the ninth hour. It is significant because according to Matthew and Mark, it is believed to be the time that Jesus actually died on the cross. The system is derived from this Jewish practice of counting hours from the sunrise, which is, depending on the season, generally around 6 a.m. in the morning. So although four groups of workers were hired, the last group just 1 hour at the 11th hour of the day. And this is where the story goes wrong. When the time came for the wages to be paid, the first group of workers saw the last group being paid a denarius and were naturally thinking they would be paid more since they had worked harder and longer. And so their anger against the landowner grew when they saw they would be paid the same, even though they got exactly what they agreed upon. Exactly what the landowner promised when they were hired. And so the landowner was forced then to defend his action to the first group, even though he dealt with them in perfect fairness according to the contract that was written. The workers who had worked all day were upset. They had poured sweat on the landowner's vineyard. There was no reason to believe that they hadn't worked like a dog. There's no evidence that they took a long lunch break. No, they worked. And yet the landowner decides to give them the same wage as the ones who came at the last minute. This is against all that you and I know. And I can hear some columnists saying that the landowner is promoting the deadly sin of sloth. How are you going to get anyone to work if you follow such a program? Who is going to come out in the morning and work all day if you follow this method of payment? Surely DOGE, Department of Government Efficiency, would not subscribe to such a structure of payment in their Project 2025 form of government. But don't ask any questions where we're going to get that DOGE stimulus check and dividends payment from. The landowners appear to be attacking the very foundation of our society. It's a threat to a sound economic system. It's an assault to fairness and all that is right and good. The story appears anywhere else but the Bible. We would be candidates for another Cesar Chavez-led movement for farm workers, fighting for their dignity, fighting for their respect, fighting for their fair wages, if this story had appeared anywhere else but in the Bible. So, we've been doing this a little bit. What are your thoughts so far before I go on? What do you think about the story up to this point? So wait, somebody pass the mic, because we want the people on Zoom. We want the people on Zoom. You can start, Shane, but pass the mic as you. We want the people on Zoom to hear. What are your thoughts?
Check, check. I think it's a little unfair. I feel a little upset.
That's all I think. If you're in the Zoom family, you can type your thoughts in the chat, and I'll read it. I have my Zoom lined up here. Go ahead.
I just have a question. Does it say how long they were required to work that day? Did it say they had to work all day, or did they just have to agree to come and work?
The assumption was that they would work the day, whatever portion of the day they were hired.
So, and I mean, if you say portion of the day, then that means if you stay past noon, that's on you why you didn't get more payment. I don't know.
So could the earlier workers have left and still early and then got the same pay?
In my opinion, he just said, come work for me that day.
Okay. Anyone else? Anyone else? Anyone on chat want to type in?
Oh, I'd be mad.
Okay.
Really mad. I might not come back the next day to work.
Until noontime. Natalie's not coming back until noon. Anyone else?
At it is a pretty good way to take care of your community, and that is from each according to his ability to each according to his need.
Mm.
So, and that would support
That's very gracious.
was the all-day workers justified? I have some questions. Was the all-day workers justified? Were the all-day workers wrong?
No.
Were the all-day workers evil? Day. Were the all-day workers judging according to our normal standards of fairness?
Yes.
according to our economic system, according to our way of life? And if so, were they right?
To amplify what I was saying, let's say you have a very able-bodied NFL player on the one hand, and you have somebody who's disabled in a way, and they both work for an hour. One is fine, the other one barely walk around. So I think you have to compare this.
But they don't make that distinction in comparison.
No, they don't.
Come on, Reverend Amy. The master is not playing fair, and it's attacking our very way of life by setting us up as this to be the way to live. Is that the point of the parable? And if that is the point of the parable, was it designed to shock us into a realization that maybe our present order is not the order that God has? Someone in the chat, Don in the chat says, it's not unlike the prodigal son's brother's anger at his father's throwing a party for the prodigal. Could this parable be an attempt to remind you and me that the economic system and even our concept of fairness in this world is not the way things operate in the kingdom of God? In fact, did you notice how the parable began? For the kingdom of God is like. The parable appears to be juxtaposing the kingdom of humans versus the realm of God. It attempts to shock us out of the ridiculous notion, the notion that God is a Republican elephant, or that God is a Democratic donkey. It's an attack on the very mindset that is at the root of our idolatry that turns God into our clan, turns God into our Christian nationalist group, that turns God into our political party, that turns God into our country, or even into our denomination. It can't make sense. Unless you change your mindset. Remember, the reason for telling this parable was to let us know that the kingdom of heaven is like. What is the kingdom of heaven like? And then the master reminds the workers, I gave you what I, come on. Thank you. I gave you what I promised. And furthermore, he goes on to say, the first shall be last in the kingdom. Robbing it of its surprise, robbing the parable of its surprise, robs it of its power to transform your life and mine. And what do? And so often we rob the parable of its surprise. We preach it as if the all-day workers had no point. We preach it as if we were simply arrogant for wanting more. Some of us even go, preachers, not you, preachers go as far as to question the motives behind the all-day workers. Were they greedy? Were they selfish and self-centered? And then we further act as though this story has no implication for anywhere but the church. You know, we do that with the Bible anyway. This is just a nice, cute little story that will fit into our lectionary or fit into our worship service. God is going to take people to heaven who God wants to take the people to heaven at the last day. So you ain't got no right to be mad at them for coming at the end. That's how we preach it. You ain't got no right to be selfish about the church. You ain't got no right to think you own the church pews just because your family donated. We don't have that problem here, but in churches that I've been to, they've had that problem. You can't sit in my row. That's how we preach this text often as preachers. Now, I'm not talking about y'all. I'm talking about preachers. And there is some element of truth in that reading, but when we preach it like that, we rob it of its ability to transform our life. We rob it of its ability to transform our way of living, not just in the church, but all of the rest of the days of the week. When we turn the all-day workers into villains and make them unreasonable, their requests unreasonable, we lose the reality that they were simply working according to the kingdom of humanity. And the truth be told, you and I have the same mindset that they have. We know if someone told us that their boss did that to them, if your friend told you that their boss did that to them, we might suggest that they call Larry H. Parker law firm. We might suggest that they show up late. Someone here suggested that. That they show up late. We might suggest that they stop working for that boss. And that's the point. At least one of the points. The story is an attack on our very idea of what is fair and what is not. The kingdom of heaven. It won't make sense unless we change our mindset. Were the workers who worked all day wicked? Were the workers who worked all day arrogant? I don't think so. I mean, you're certainly entitled to your view. They didn't need to change from being wicked or arrogant or being righteous. No, what they, and I dare say you and I, need to have is our own paradigm shift. And that paradigm shift includes how we think about human kingdoms and how we think about godly kingdoms. Human thinking and godly thinking. That is at least one point of the parable is attempting to teach us. And so we need that same change. It's a change in our mindset from the kingdom of humanity to the kingdom of God. And I pray that we will allow this powerful shift to enter into our, talking to preachers now, to our sermons. The shift in the mindset on how we view the kingdom. Sometimes we think we can control God. We can tell God who to love, who to hate. We can control God's destiny or God's picture of the world. We can control what God does and what God doesn't do. And for me, when I was reading this text, it reminds me that I probably can't do that. And the truth is, you can't either. There's some people that I can name a few right now that I would want God to hate. I would want God to smite this person and that person. The whole administration, sorry. I can't control that. And thank God that I can't. And thank God you can't. Thank God for God's grace and God's mercy that sometimes is extended to people that you and I say, no, 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 yes, yes, no, 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 yes, yes, no, 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 hell, oh, did I say that? Heck no. I invite you to consider that as you think about this parable this week. Where are you? Did you come the first hour? Which shift did you sign up for? Did you come the last hour? That got over on them, yeah. Come in the middle. Let's pray. Thank you for your grace, and thank you for your mercy that you extend even to those we may deem undeserving. Amen.